Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom quality, made-in-Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever, guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's GHIRELLI.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Wait a minute! 60 Seconds of Reflection with Martha Fernandez Sardina.
Will and willing. Jesus, his entire life we see in the Gospels, is reflecting the will of the Father. He says, I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He says, no one takes my life from me, I give it freely. During Holy Week, we see this lived out in the most palpable way when he gives his life for you, for your life, so that you and I might enjoy eternal life. He does so willingly. We are invited to reflect on the will of the Father. Whose will do I wish to carry out? My will or his will? Will we be at the end of our days among those who have said their entire life, not thy will be done, but mine? In which case we might hear our Father say, not my will be done, but thine, which is eternal separation. We, like Jesus, have the opportunity to reach out and do the Father's will. Let's do it.
For more information about Martha, visit MarthaFernandezSardina.com.
Welcome to Liturgy Live. We will be talking about the readings for Easter Sunday. My name is Alana Berg, and as always, joining me is Father Ian Van Heusen. How are you doing, Father?
Doing well. Good to see you, Alana. We were just talking a little bit about before that this is probably one of the busier times of the year. And you hit on a point I will mention in the beginning, which is I think when I was younger, and I would agree with what Alana was talking about before when we were off camera, I had this perception that I wanted my Holy Week celebration to be kind of very restful, very peaceful, very prayerful, kind of like a monastery. And the reality is, obviously, as you can figure out pretty quickly, the parish is not like a monastery this week. And there's also this funny dynamic where it's like everybody and their brother thinks of all the stuff that they need church-related, so they call up too. Like, got to get all that last second church stuff in before Easter. But the reality is often the way these celebrations take place in our own culture is they come in the midst of a lot of activity. And then sometimes even for a lot of people, and I kind of alluded to this in some content I created, it comes in the midst of a regular work week where on one hand, the church world is immersed in this particular super special celebration. But for many people, it's a normal work week. So on top of all your normal work, you're fasting, you're going to masses at night, maybe extending yourself a little bit. But the reality is, I think a real challenge can be, I think in the midst of all of that, is to ask yourself, how is the Holy Spirit working? I think that's a fundamental question. Even I'm reminding myself, in the midst of like the 30 conversations I've had today and all of that, to step back for a second and be like, wait a minute, how's the Holy Spirit working? And also, how's the Holy Spirit going to be working in the lives of other people? So one of the things I prayed with the staff about, and I prayed with a lot of people, and I always try to remember this prayer, is that when you're on the inside of the church as a worker, you kind of see the behind the scenes stuff. It's kind of like, it's like a play or a theater where you're seeing all of the cables behind, you're seeing the wires running underneath, you're noticing that the sound isn't this good as it wasn't as good this week as it was last week. But to the people in the congregation, to the people who are coming in, this could be for them the most profound experience of who God is in their life. I'll never forget one of my first Good Friday, coming into Good Friday, there something really dramatic had happened the week before Holy Week. It always seems like a lot of crap hits the fan right before Holy Week. And we had Notre Dame burning and things like that. And I remember coming into Good Friday, like angry, frustrated, upset. And strangely enough, it was actually a great way to pray through the crucifixion. But I think the big thing is like, I'm always trying to remember is trying to connect with that we're going to, this is going to also be a weekend, which I impress on a lot of people. Well, we're going to have many people who are coming to church maybe for the first time all year. And how do we approach that? Yeah. So I don't necessarily have any, I mean, I know how I approach that in a homily, right? It's like you hit them, you got to hit them with the, and that's what I was talking about. I said, in some regards, preaching this week for me is easiest because my homilies are under 2 minutes. You know, my homilies are short. Cause I believe that's how you get the most oomph, right?
You catch their short attention spans. And I also think in reference to what you were talking about, the people who work in the parish, you know, if you see them, if you don't work in the parish and you see them, tell them thank you for all their hard work. Cause this week is really, really difficult, but it's also worth it. And really their prayer that they put into it is that you will be transformed to Christ, right? So they might be upset or maybe a little bit grumpy because they have been working so hard, but really they've been working hard for the people, you know, and for Christ to be able to have an impact on the people. So, you know, tell them thank you for all their hard work. And that's kind of how I feel about that.
Absolutely.
And when it comes to, you know, being at the end of the race, how is everybody doing this Lent? If you just comment and let us know how your entrance into Holy Week was. Mine was, you know, the Notre Dame burning was a little rough. We also had technical difficulties where we couldn't be on Monday, which was probably best because I would have been just a mess. I was kind of all over the place when it happened to that. But, you know, I'm really praying that out of the ashes comes, you know, new life. So.
Absolutely.
So that's
in prayer as well.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I would say my Lent, the big thing would be is not as good as I had planned on, but better than last year, a little bit more disciplined than last year. And I think that's kind of what I think might be a goal in the future. You know, set the bar high, you fall short of it, but you still make improvement.
Yeah, I think that's a good practice. You know, and what if you reach the bar? You know, maybe.
Yeah.
It's possible. But I think, you know, being able to do that is a good idea. Growth is the point, right?
Exactly.
So
exactly.
Not perfection.
And I have been surprised that so I don't know if I ever told you this story. When I was my first year of priesthood, I was hearing like 5 hours of confessions. And I was totally exhausted and I was totally drained. And I would come into my day off and I would just kind of like sleep and just, actually I was so tired some days I wanted to sleep, but I couldn't. And just laying on the church floor in the little oratory. And I was like, well, I was like, man, I don't know if I can do this. And then part of me was like, well, what am I going to do? Like not hear these 5 hours of confessions? Like there's certain basic things that when all is said and done, you just kind of got to do. People are going to confession, you got to make it available. And really the way the numbers work, even then you're only getting a small fraction of people. So I was like, well, you know, I think I just got to embrace the, I'm trying to think of a way of saying it. There's a way of saying it that's probably a little crude, but embracing the suffering. But I find that with each year, it gets a little, there's a little bit of growth. And there's a part of that has come also with Lent. I've actually found, strangely enough, my fasting and my penances have gotten more intense as a parish priest than they were as a seminarian, which is ironic because I had more free time and more. Yeah.
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 We probably come across more temptations as a parish priest to be upset or to respond negatively than you would as a seminarian, in my opinion, but
yeah,
you have access to more people.
Yeah. I think there is that element. I think one of the big differences is, though, I talk about this a lot with college students because the experience is similar with college students and with seminarians, which is when you're in college, it's all about you. And when you're a priest, it's no longer all about you. Mm-hmm. Like, even today, like I could talk about how exhausted and tired I am, but I have, you know, 5:30 PM mass. And as soon as I step at the Newman Center, the college students want my attention. They're not worried about whether Father Ian's tired or not. They need me, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. I'm providing them with, which is actually, it's a great way to live. It's strange living as a seminarian where it was all about me. And I had great sleep and I could take a nap every day. I still take a nap every day.
We're pro nap here.
You know, and but where all of it was about you and you had plenty of time to think things through and you had everything you wanted and all your meals were provided for. The irony is of course, like it wasn't as fulfilling. Mm. And it's kind of like, I mean, when you say you experienced that with your first child or something, as you've had children, you're probably busier and busier every year as your kids get older, right?
It's different though. It's a different busy. Young kids, toddler, you know, babies, toddlers, that's exhausting. It's just a different type of busy. And it's a different, I think through every stage of being a mom, it's a different type of worry. Like, people say, like, will this get better? It's like, well, yes, this particular thing, but you'll always be worried about something, or, you know, it's just changes.
Yeah.
It kind of grows with the children. So there's definitely, but being part of motherhood is about not being about you anymore. It's about that self-sacrifice. And so maybe what you're really getting at is that as a seminarian, there's a lot less self-sacrifice than there is as a parish priest.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, exactly. Good. And same for college students. I mean, college students have so much free time. It's hilarious. And they still have a hard time getting basic things done. I mean, not all of them, but I mean, yeah.
That's okay. Are you ready for, let's
get
start with the readings. All right. So the first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. Mm-hmm. Peter proceeded to speak and said, "You know what has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This man God raised on the third day and granted that he be visible, not to all the people, but to us, the witnesses chosen by God in advance, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commissioned us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name." So this, let me give you some context for this particular reading. This is a reading that Peter was sent for by, I'm going to forget the name of the person. He was sent for by a Gentile. And the story is that he had a visit from an angel who told him to send for Peter, for Simon, also known as Peter. And Peter also received a revelation that someone was coming for him and that he needed to go quickly. So Peter went and preached this particular, what we just read. And then afterwards, the Gentiles who were there received the Holy Spirit. So the whole, like Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they started speaking in tongues and everything. And that's when Peter said that it was necessary that they were also baptized. So they were baptized first with fire and then with water. So that is the context of this particular reading and how appropriate I think it is for Easter Sunday, because people who might not have been able to hear the gospel for the whole year, or, you know, if they only come to Mass every so often, that this particular kerygma, this story between, you know, John at the baptism and sending of the disciples is really like one of the great stories, you know, and it's really a short version of the gospel, you know?
Yeah.
So that's what I have for context.
Yeah. And right now that's a conversation in evangelization and discipleship circles, which is that there is, after there's a relationship of trust, and there's a relationship established, at a certain point, a person proclaims the kerygma, which is the basic message of Christianity. And so a lot of times where people misunderstand this, this is where the growing in awareness of evangelization discipleship is. So if you have your loved one coming to Mass this weekend, and let's say hypothetically, you know, your kids are in town. And so let's say you start off, we'll start off with, you know, Thursday, they come into town Thursday or Friday or whatever. Let's say Thursday, you have a meal together and you say, oh, will you talk about, oh, well, Father so-and-so is, he's a really avid golfer. And, you know, he's a really nice guy. Okay. And you say, oh, wow. Isn't it tragedy that the Notre Dame Cathedral burned? Oh, wow. Think of all the history that we lost. Think of all of that. Oh, yeah. And then, you know, maybe your family's like, oh, yeah, we should preserve history. And I'm kind of, you'll see where I'm going with this. And then maybe you come on Friday and you say, you know, this is a really important day that we go to church. And the kids are like, okay, no, I don't really want to go. But, you know, you got to fast too. And you got to abstain from meat. And the kids are like, you know, I don't need all that religion. I have a good relationship with God, whatever. So you get into an argument about whether you should be fasting on Friday. And then you come to Saturday. And I'm being slightly cynical because I'm a little grumpy, as I was telling you before. So you come into Saturday and you go, we really need to go to church, or Sunday. We really need to go to church. That's the thing. Don't you just feel better when you go to church? And they go, no, I feel boring because Father's homilies are long or whatever. And they're like, and you're like, but it's so important. You got to put yourself into church and put yourself out of it. So in that conversation, I've talked about a lot of things that could be happening. What have I not mentioned once?
The gospel.
Exactly. Jesus Christ. Like sin, death. Jesus Christ. And mm-hmm. you'd be surprised. I think that's a very common thing. And, you know, I've seen it even with parishes. You know, people come in and maybe you give the historical, like, oh, isn't it neat in the reading? There's this, or there's all these neat little details. Like somebody said to me on Palm Sunday, hopefully this doesn't come across as critical. The person was being nice. I'm trying not to be critical of the person, but the person said, you know, Father, I think you need to spend more time with the detail of why the cloth was ripped down in the temple. I'm like, that's neat. And I understand where you are in your faith life. Hopefully you're like interested in those details because hopefully you're praying daily and you know the gospel's through and through. So you're like, I'd like to hear something new. But for most people, it's like, no, we have to like focus our attention. Jesus died, set us free, basic message. Yeah. Does that make sense?
That does make sense. I am definitely guilty of wanting those details. That's me. But because different personalities learn differently, that those details could really strengthen their faith or make a connection with God that wasn't necessarily there before. So I won't completely agree with you in that, because those are partially the way my mind works and how I come closer to God, is those little tiny details. Like the reason why I was way more excited about this reading because after I found out about the context and what happened, you know, what happened after the reading, versus, you know, the direct reading itself, was because miracles happened afterwards, after people heard this. And it's like, oh, that's really important, and maybe we should talk about it. So I do believe that we are both right. Different people need different things. And maybe the people who need it right now more need the basic message, and then they can learn those types of things in Bible study. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be homiletic. It can be study-wise.
Exactly.
Or talking about it in podcasts like this. They can listen to podcasts and get their details that make them excited about Jesus.
Well, that's where I would actually say, so my theory of preaching now is that preaching doesn't have to be as informative, because you could spend all week hearing different homilies, or you could do Bible studies every week. You could get Jeff Cavins giving the long explanation from a literary perspective, from a scholarly perspective. You can kind of get us in this hour long conversation. So preaching doesn't have to be where we communicate everything, but it does have to inspire and motivate. And that's where I think, like,
right.
you inspire more from a minute homily. I mean, can you imagine, like imagine if you're in the theater and Braveheart, right? And he gives the epic speech, like, they can take our lives, but they can't take our freedom. The fact that I can remember that line, right? Like, I've only seen the movie a few times, but like, and you go back to that speech. That speech probably like a minute, right? 2 minutes. But can you imagine if it was like 10 minutes?
I understand needing to leave an impression on people, especially who think that they've heard it, but maybe that you can jog something new into them through this smaller period of time, but making it really powerful. Right.
Yeah. No, I think this weekend, I mean, I almost think what I've been praying with is, I think we have to start with the fact of the scandal. I think that has to be the conversation starter.
The scandal of the cross. Yes.
No. The fact that, like, the church's scandals, I mean, if you're stepping into a church,
addressing that particular. Okay. See.
Yeah.
Caught me off guard.
Well, that would be like, I mean, if I was coaching a parent, let's say your kid's coming home and they've fallen away from the church. Maybe a conversation to starter would be to ask them, what are their thoughts on the scandal?
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing, is the proclamation of the kerygma is about also addressing what's going on. So, I mean, it's also like the elephant in the room. You have to, like, so that's the thing, is it's not a cookie cutter. So when St. Peter is proclaiming the kerygma in this context, it was particularly powerful for him to say, I just saw this guy rise from the dead. Like, I just saw it. Like, and that's what I'm telling you, like, this guy is the most important thing. And it's like, oh, wow, that's pretty important. But right now, I think the thing that we have to really get at is, like, everybody coming into church is probably thinking, I mean, they're probably even wondering if I'm a pedophile, right? Like, is this guy in front of me a pedophile? Mm-hmm. Like, something like that. Like, can I trust this guy standing up there? Like, is he some kind of weirdo, right? Because, I mean, most of the time in the culture, they think a guy who's not having sex is a weirdo.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I hope I'm not.
No, it's true. It's probably something that you think about because you have to wear the collar way more than I do, because, you know, I don't have to, it's not something that I have to worry about every day. So I see that perspective in wanting to say, okay, they're coming in. Most of them haven't been here for a while. We will start off with recognizing the scandal and then moving from there on.
Yeah.
What's necessary for faith, or, I don't know, maybe it's hard to do that in 2 minutes.
Well, it'd probably be like 3 minutes, but it might be a little bit, as I'm talking out, it might be a little bit longer.
Yeah. It'll be fine. It's okay. If you make it to 10 minutes, it'll be okay. they'll just be like, okay, 10 minutes. That's good.
But that's where it also, but I mean, this is where the personal witness thing for me as a priest, and for you and for all of us, is the personal witness. Like, yes, I know there's bad priests, there's bad bishops, and you may not believe me when I say that I'm not a bad priest. and I'm not a bad Catholic, but I can tell you this. One, I'm happy. Two, I love Jesus. Jesus is the center of my life. And I believe that you'll be happier too if you have Jesus, or like some iteration of that.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing I cling to in a world where, you know, if you think corruption is bad in the church, it's bad everywhere. Like,
yeah. Well, and I think corruption is bad in the church. Even a little bit of corruption is bad in the church, and people who are outside the church feel so scandalized by it, because I think they actually believe what we're supposed to be, but they're just scandalized because we don't measure up to their expectations. Does that make sense? Like, I really think that the world wants us to be what we're called to be. You know what I mean? But sometimes we give them the wrong type of proof. And, you know, so it doesn't lead them into the church. It leads them away from it. So we need to understand our imperfections, but also calling others who are imperfect to be united to Christ in his perfection. So I think that's part of balancing it. But I really think that they do believe that priests should be holy, and that's why it's so scandalous. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. That there are a lot of bad people, and those things don't seem as scandalous than a priest doing something bad, because I believe that they believe it should be, you know, you should act this way. You know what I mean? So yeah. Even though they don't profess belief in our religion, they actually are scandalized because I think they truly believe that we should be who we, you know, are called to be. So that's how I feel about that a little bit.
Makes sense. I do. Maybe it's also because I'm grumpy. I mean, sometimes I think people like the idea of the church being corrupt, because then they don't have to change their life.
Yeah, that's the second part of it. I completely agree with that. But I think that will lead us to the second reading. But let's go into comments.
Let's go to the comments, yeah.
Yeah. Jen, grumpy. Our friend Jen, says, I just laughed so hard at the thought of a calm and peaceful Holy Week. She also said, I just said that one of my priest friends, it's Holy Week. It's time for the little problems just to accumulate. Yes. And she also said, please be nice to the parish workers and liturgical ministers. Yes, please do. Renee Marie says, I've been going through a very dry time. This Lent has been quite the journey. Well, prayers for you, Renee. Renee also says, I am very much present this Holy Week and feel lost, but aligned to our church. It's probably a good place to be. I don't feel like anybody really knows where they are right now.
Yeah, I will mention the dryness thing. That's a common thing. There is a question of how to interpret what does the dryness mean. You can always check Father Ian Van Heusen, where I deal with ideas like desolation, dark night of the senses, dark night of the soul. That would be a fun conversation to have sometime. Today's probably not the opportunity, but you can always
When you're grumpy.
I could do spiritual direction stuff. I could do any time of day, man. Okay. I'm ready to rock and roll, like confession, spiritual, because a lot of it's just listening. I mean, I don't.
Yeah. Okay. There's a spark of joy. I saw a spark of joy right there. Here we go. There's a smile. All right. Jen says, yeah, I'm a detail person and I love learning new things about the readings I've heard so many times, but I fully acknowledge that I'm a nerd. Same.
Yeah.
Ryan Fisher says, I think inspiring and motivating is important for a preacher to do during Easter. Leave an impression on those who may only be attending on special days, Christmas and Easter. That impression may reel them back into the church or inspire them to want to learn more and be a more active Catholic. Thanks, Ryan. And Ryan also says, amen, Father Ian, that's a strong rock to cling to.
Exactly. Thanks, Ryan. Ryan's feeling me.
Yep. Ryan also says, Father Ian is in the sweet spot of grumpiness. So there you go. You've made it. Sweet spot of suffering. Father Ian is there. And Ryan remembers and can bring us back. So that's all. What's awesome about having people who comment every week and listen and can bring us back to what we said before. It's awesome. Thank you, Ryan. Jen says, haha, we keep thinking about that sweet spot. Exactly. And Jadza says, also have a very hard time beginning of this week, but I trust God to lead me. I always feel that God allows me to fall to my knees as he lifts me up. That's true. So, you know, just wherever you go this week, just don't lose hope. You know, it might be rough, but it's okay. It'll be all right. Yeah. So, leading into the second reading from Colossians. Brothers and sisters, if then you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. And if you're wondering why I said that what you were talking about is connection, is because once we renew our hearts and our minds in Christ, then we're responsible for acting differently, right? So believing in the gospel and wanting to be a Catholic does necessarily mean to renew our minds in Christ, to think of what is above, to change our behavior. And I think that is one of the things that keeps people away, because they don't want to amend behavior.
Absolutely. And I would even kick a little bit of butt here with some of my friends and some of the people I care the most about, is one of the tendencies in Catholic content and in Catholic living right now, because of the proliferation of the internet and internal debates, is good people, when they're starting to embrace the faith again, can get caught up in like trivia things. So, you know, everybody starts to notice, you know, the debate of whether, how you should receive communion, whether it's kneeling on the tongue or on the hand. And what I would kind of always tell people is one of the dangers in a lot of that content that's being put out there is there's not a vision of us growing into from the purgative to the illuminative and the unitive way. And that the primary thing is the transformation. And I'm not saying that those details aren't important, but they're secondary. And that's even the whole challenge for people who are working within the church, is we get hung up on details and we're thinking about all of the details, and are we praying it? And this is a constant struggle for a priest, because anytime there's a special liturgy, I notice at least three things that go wrong, like every time. So what I've had to learn to do is train my attention. So first of all, the first thing I try to train my attention is, what do I say is the first thing I come out of Mass? Like, you know, what am I thinking about when I come out of Mass, and what am I expressing to people? And I try to make sure, even if it's the worst Mass I've ever experienced, that I'm not saying something that indicates that. I'm trying to say something that's edifying. Or so, you know, I mean, I would even say that as you're taking your family to church, even sometimes, like one challenge I also see. So another thing is, when you're an insider, you see things differently. And I've even seen within my context, priests that I disagree with, or I know things about, but yet I found that they sometimes have a way of touching a heart. And it's real and authentic. And so even like, let's say you're a regular, and let's say you know that Father so-and-so is not the best homilist or whatever, and you're bringing your family member, or even you really like their homilies, like ask them, like, what do you think? You know, don't start off with, oh, wasn't that homily so great? Or imposing, like, this is how I want you to think and feel.
Right. Yeah, that makes sense. And yeah, the Holy Spirit does have the ability to really highlight something for different people in each, you know, homily. And sometimes it's just what they needed, right? So asking questions versus just making statements about how it was great.
Yeah.
Or even leading with, you could even lead like with how it affected you or what stood out to you. Then you're sharing first and not like putting them on the spot to share.
And having that hierarchy. So like the reading says, set your eyes on things of heaven. So that's the first goal while you're praying the Mass, is trying to set aside all of the extraneous details, you know? Mm-hmm. Because well, I'll be honest with you, one of the challenges I have to deal with as a priest is I have to deal with parishioners saying comments that are not particularly helpful and take me out of the moment, right? Mm-hmm. So, like, somebody makes some snide comment about a meme about how, you know, Judas was the first one to leave Mass early or something. I had that happen once. I was like, that's not what I want to be thinking about right now. Mm-hmm. Like, that's not where my head's at when I've just received communion. Or at least that's what I try not to make sure my head's not at.
Yeah, that makes sense. I had something and then I forgot.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. The details are not the end. They're a means to the end. And I feel like sometimes when we get so lost in the woods that we can't really see past the details and then we make them the end. I think that's kind of where the bickering about those particular details, you know, go. But I think also that if we remember what the end is and the details need to be done in reverence, that kind of is part of like the healing process, like whether or not you get what you want in the particular detail, that if it's done in reverence in Mass, that's really a good measuring point if it's, you know, acceptable or whatever. Does that make any sense?
No, you're right. You're right on that with something, which is, and there is a certain self-selecting that you can do and how you pay attention to things. So you will always have, in a certain sense, I've come to believe we will always have judgmental thoughts. We'll always have critical thoughts. We'll always have, but if you can suspend your assent to them and give your assent to something that's more wholesome. So, you know, so let's say the homily wasn't what you wanted, or the music's a little bit off, or it's not what you would choose or something like that. Trying to find a piece of gold in there in every celebration. Mm-hmm. And trying to train yourself to do that.
Yeah. And also just, it's not, you know, Mass is perfect in heaven. Yeah. And part of the sacrifice is understanding that it might not be perfect here, and to offer that, you know, irritation or whatever you notice as a sacrifice, like, okay, well, let's pray for them, or that obviously was an accident, you know, or your kids are losing their minds or doing something that like is completely embarrassing or something, because that's my side of the that's my side of the altar, is dealing with, you know, my kids and how are we being perceived, because that's a completely different thing for people who are really trying hard, and then you almost get to the point of scrupulous about how are you acting, how are your kids acting, how are people perceiving you.
That's interesting. Yeah.
And that it can actually also damage your connection in Mass, because then you're not thinking about Christ. You're thinking about, are you being perfect so other people aren't scandalized? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it really is a difficult point of view, because it damages us also. You know what I mean? So, you know, people who are there all the time or who are in ministry have that fear that they're going to lead other people or cause them to be critical or be a scandal, not in a real scandalous way, but in a causing them to sin scandalous way.
Or self-conscious. You're just self-conscious. Right.
Or you're self-conscious. And that's just kind of the other side of the altar in that perspective, I guess, where you're usually feeling like you're the one, but you and the liturgical people are the ones being picked apart. And it's true. I'm not saying you're not, because it happens. But it's also for the people who are really trying to live the life, and other people who know that can see, like, oh, they're not being perfect.
Yeah, I would put it this way. As you're talking, for your experience as a family and experience as a priest, is it's exactly like throwing, doing free throws in the NBA. So you got the clear basket, you got the basket, and you got all the hecklers right behind you. And you got to stay focused on the basket. That's like,
yeah, absolutely. I understand that sports reference. It's a good day.
But I mean, seriously, I mean, yeah. And then, but that's the continuous struggle. So like I was kind of coming in, I was a little bit quieter. There's just a whole bunch of intersection of things that have happened this week. And it's like, you have to have that singular concentration on a consistent basis. Like, and as much as possible, trying to eliminate things that are keeping you from that concentration.
Right.
Focus on the basket, you know, not the hecklers.
Right. Focus on Christ, not the hecklers.
Exactly. Focus on.
On what's above. And just really, that's what I've been trying to do, is just try to, like, you know, blinders on to all the things that might have been going on. You know, hopefully my kids are behaving. And try not to focus on the things. And if something happens that is off, I try to smile and be like, we're imperfect, but that's okay because this is worship. You know what I mean? Like having an attitude of forgiveness versus an attitude of judgment, right? Yeah. So that's kind of where I'm at least right now when it comes to trying to be on that side of the worship.
Exactly, exactly. And that's it's exactly like those free throws. Everything's trying to throw off your game. Man,
And going into Mass with those particular, if one has those particular thoughts on the details, it really can keep your, you know, your sights on the earth, not on what is above. Even if what you want is good and holy, right? It can be a temptation to not worship fully.
Exactly. That's what I'd say. I think with Easter, for everybody, I would say at the end of this is like, we're not at the end of our talking, but the one of the things to consider is now is the time to bring your A game. Like if you're, I assume most of our audience is more on the devout side of things. Like whatever happens this weekend, whatever happens this week, I got to try to be as friendly as I can possibly be. Even though I don't feel like it at times, like, you know,
yeah,
I have to be.
And that's a sacrifice.
Exactly.
You can offer that up as a sacrifice. That's grace. And I like it. Then
on Divine Mercy Sunday, I can drop the hammer. I don't really like y'all.
He won't do it.
No mercy in this place.
No, all the mercy.
No, I'm just kidding. But that's the real challenge with Holy Week. It's like, you have to remember, like, you have to bring your A game. Tim, the video guy, he says it's like the Super Bowl, the church world. And it's like, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Are you ready for a few comments?
Yeah.
Get into the gospel. Jen says, Holy Week miracle. Alana understands the sports. Ryan says, wow, Alana got a sports reference. I love the basketball reference, though. And Jen also says she's focused on the basket, not the hecklers. That's right, you guys are hecklers, and I love it. There are Liturgy Live hecklers. So also a reminder for everyone, if you want prayer intentions, write them now while we go through the gospel, so I don't forget to tell you to add your prayer intentions and share if you would like.
Yeah.
Click the notification bell so you get notified when we go live. All of that good stuff. And I will go into the gospel. Mm-hmm. Gospel of John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, they have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. And the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that had to that he had to rise from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, where would you like to go with this? Are there specific details that you would like to?
There's tons of them.
No. Yeah. You want me to start?
Yeah, shoot.
Okay. Well, let's start. There's a lot to say about Peter and John running to the tomb. And mm-hmm. John gets there first and waits. And that from my reading, that it seems to be a little bit allegorical in that sometimes the contemplative life and the magisterial life, sometimes the contemplative life gets there first, gets to the conclusion first, but has to wait for the magisterial conclusions and decisions and all of that. So it's really a patience allegory of some of how the church works, you know, in respect to the hierarchy. Also, when it comes to the tomb, when he came in and believed and there were the linen cloths, the people who would just steal a body wouldn't leave the linen cloths. They would take the whole thing. They would, or if it was just a tomb raider, they would just take the cloths and leave the body because linen was really expensive. And that the head cloth that was wrapped up and put to the side is symbolism in that time, I believe, that it means that he would be returning. So when the way that he wrapped it up and set it to the side was I will return symbolism. So that's what I got for that particular part. But I know there's way more to talk about. But
yeah, I think we can talk about the early adapter thing, like with the contemplative life. And so one of the trying to think how to put this. So one of the real challenges can be, is for certain people at certain stages, there's always certain people who are early adapters, right? So right now with college students, there are some of them that they're early adapters in their faith and discipleship and like the importance of Jesus Christ in their life. And, you know, one of the things right now, actually, it's funny in the Catholic content world, are you familiar with the concepts of like evangelization before catechesis, Sherry Waddell, Forming Intentional Disciples, a little bit of that. Mm-hmm. So the funny thing is, among content creators, it's kind of an insider baseball conversation. A lot of them say, "Oh, the new evangelization language. This is so old now. It's dated." And it's like I hate to break it to you, but it's not quite like reached the masses, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Some of these key principles. I mean, you always have your early adapters, and then it takes a while for ideas to diffuse. But even recognizing that, like that process of conversion in a family or whatever, is there's certain people within a family that might be your early adapters, some that'll come along a little bit later, a little bit slower, and just kind of trying to be a little bit of aware of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it takes a long time for ideas to catch on and to move. And I mean, after different councils in the church, it took sometimes 50 to 100 years to really get the whole church brought back together in believing and preaching the same thing, because there were dissenters. So like we're kind of in that period now where there were dissenters after Vatican II. And, you know, there's a little bit of a scandal in like the spirit of Vatican II and what they thought it taught versus what it actually teaches and all of that. But it really, we're in that period of where we really need to keep saying these things until it flows down, right? It needs to, we think it should move so quickly, but it really moves so slow, and how these thoughts really need to be repeated over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, yeah, for us to really, really embed them and to be able to articulate them to other people. When it comes to new evangelization, I mean, even theology, the body, it's just getting really a good hold. And that was, you know, 30 years ago,
mm-hmm,
right? So in terms of internet culture, yes, maybe some of what they're saying is outdated to them, but it really, what we say in mass is 2000, 4,000 years old, depending on what readings we're doing. You know what I mean? So it's like, I don't really necessarily think that that's a huge concern, but I do think where we do need to go next in the new evangelization is discernment. So we have evangelization, and so people want to know God, but then they don't know how. And so we need to really talk about discernment. Because I think that's where I struggled the most after my conversion, is like not knowing exactly what the heck I'm supposed to be doing.
Yeah, discernment's a huge piece.
Yeah.
Huge piece. And then staying with the fact of meeting people around you where they're at, because there's the conversations I would love to have with a lot of people about things I'm interested in. And there's the conversations that they need. Because right now, I mean, like the thing I'm most excited about in my studies is St. Alphonsus Liguori's moral theology, where he gets into an analysis of different kinds of delight, whether you're sinning or not, depending on what kind of delight you have in a thing, in a sin. And like, that's neat and cool in my mind, but like, I'm pretty sure nobody needs to hear that on Sunday. Like, you know, does that make sense?
Yeah, no, I totally, yeah, I understand. And it might not be what's necessary for the church as a whole in the new evangelization right now, but your thoughts on it might be needed later, yeah, right?
Exactly.
So sometimes what we're ruminating on now, it becomes the content of the of our future.
Yeah, exactly.
So I think, but it's also, in the new evangelization, I think we're doing really well beginner stuff and maybe intermediate stuff. And I think maybe what they're trying to say is that we need to go deeper for the people who then is stick with the good content, you know, continue making the beginner intermediate stuff, but then move forward also.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think you're giving them a little bit of credit. I would say a lot of it is when you're inside the church, I think there's a concern of a weariness. Like, so I'll give you an example. So one of the real challenges I have with celebrating four masses on a Sunday is, and I don't know if there's an easy answer to this, even if I'm emotionally charged about something, by the fourth time I've talked about it, that emotion is gone. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you can't cry four times in a row, like, and like get yourself into that kind of place or whatever it is. So it's a fascinating thing, actually. A lot of ways, almost by default, my homilies become pretty calm because of the fact that I have to process it over and over again, you know, just like, yeah. I don't get I get fired up, but for me, fired up is probably not as fired up as like some people get. Where was I going with this? But there can be a certain weariness. I even feel it sometimes, like I'll preach homilies that I know it's what people need to hear. I've thought it and said it 100 times and it doesn't feel new to me. It doesn't feel exciting. And then I say it and like, bam, it moves people's hearts. I'm like, okay, like I have to set aside my feelings on some of this stuff and preach what people need to hear, even when it doesn't feel particularly new or exciting to me or original.
And I think that goes into like the mundane feeling for us is really just a personal perspective, because each scripture and each work of Christ is a miracle and is amazing and should be, you know, awesome for us every time. Obviously, the more we're aware of it, the least awesome it seems to be. But when we express it in a certain way, then maybe it really can. I also think I know it's difficult for you because you have to do homilies, but types of groups where you lead a group and then they lead a group. You know what I mean? Where it's kind of a system where you create leaders to do the next group. So then you're not doing the same thing over and over and over again, that these new people are then taking what they just learned and showing their excitement, and then they do the same for others. You know what I mean? So it's like, it spreads out like that, I guess, for the lay side of things when it comes
That's where I would say even my experience as being a teacher is actually incredibly helpful. Cause I remember with some teachers, they would teach the same lessons year after year, but they still were able to keep it fresh in their thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they would do it 7 times a day, year after year.
Right. And maybe needing to come from the perspective of somebody who's never heard it before. Just be like, guess what I found out? This is awesome. And you've said it 15 times, but it's still, you know, from the perspective of that person, they get that excited part.
Absolutely. It can be kind of fun when, like, you've been thinking about things and you've been talking about them, you've been teaching about them, and like somebody who's younger, like high school or college, like they get it and they say something that you've heard, you've been known for a long time, but like it resonates with them. That's kind of a fun experience.
Yes. I love watching like the light bulb moments, the connection moments where people are like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. Actually, my son had one of those moments last night. So it's even better when your children, you get to watch your children have those moments. I think it's probably one of the joys of life. My daughter had RE last night, and my son and I went to adoration while she was in RE. And we have this book. It's the Lego Catechism. This is the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments of Lego. It's awesome. And so he's reading it, and he just made this connection where it was talking about the Eucharist that was the fruit, and that Mary's womb, you know, it's like the fruit of your womb. And he was like, oh my gosh, Jesus is the fruit. You know, he was just so excited. And then I, like, after we got out, and I was telling him, I was like, and the fruit was nailed back to the tree. And he was like, what? I was like, Jesus Christ, the Eucharist, the fruit of the womb, was nailed back to the tree on Good Friday. And he was just like, whoa. So it was really cool for him to be excited about it. Like, so exciting for me, for him to just be making these connections and being able to talk to me about them. It was I didn't know if that would ever happen. You know, you never know what your kids are going to be interested in or what they're going to do, but you know, Christ was working in adoration last night on my son, and it was so exciting. So awesome. I'm just bragging on my son a little bit.
That's so awesome, man. Well, let's continue. Let's end on that high note, and
let me read. There's like 3 comments. Leticia says, for me is practice the power of pause. Always asking myself, how would Jesus handle the hard questions? When you answer with love, compassion, and forgiveness, you can never go wrong. Thank you, Leticia. Pete Socks. Hey, Pete, how's it going? He says, not outdated. The church moves slowly. And he put all of the letters extra times. So slowly. And Letizia says, the principles of life will never change no matter how much the technology and world changes. We need to separate the two things and focus more on the principles like integrity, morality, forgiveness, and compassion. I would add virtue. Here we go. So virtue is important. So that is it. No extra prayer requests. So please pray for the people of France and all the Catholics around the world. In response to Notre Dame.
Absolutely. In the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray in a special way for the people of France for the rebuilding of the Notre Dame Cathedral. We pray in a special way for all who will be coming back to church this weekend for Easter Sunday, for conversions, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you to bless all who will watch or listen to this in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thanks. Thank
you, Father. Have a good day. Have a good week, everyone. Happy Easter.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.